Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Then I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. Very interesting chapter here. They had been 70 years before this, they had been taken prisoner to Babylon. Babylon is now destroyed, and they were living slave to the Persians in Shushan, which is close to Babylon. I don't think that Ezra had ever seen Jerusalem. I don't think so. They had been prisoners for 70 years. And there were some older men who wept when they laid the foundation of God, of the temple of God in Jerusalem, when they came back. Anyone who had known or remembered Jerusalem would have to be probably older than 80 years old. And the way Ezra is working here and talking and directing things, I think he was a young man and had known nothing but slavery. And in Babylon, of course, they worshiped the god Marduk, and the Persians had their pagan gods too. They had never known the freedom of serving God. The first thing they did before they even weighed out these precious golden bowls and goblets was leave the palace and go to the river of Ahava. We often read this in the prison. They didn't even have any Levites with them. We didn't read the first verses of this chapter, but they left in such a hurry to get away from slavery that when they stopped there at the river of Ahava, they looked around and counted, "We don't have any Levites with us." And so they sent someone back to bring some volunteers from the Levites. Verse 20, verse 19 and 20. The first thing they wanted to do was experience freedom. And we are so accustomed to being free in Christ that we don't value our freedoms the way we should. The Lord Jesus died to set us free. If the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, as Christians, we don't even have to read our Bible. It's a good thing to do. But suppose that the doctor tells to me, you can't read for a month's time. I don't have to read my Bible. Give your eyes a rest. If you want to save your eyesight, don't read for a month. I don't have to read my Bible. It's a great privilege, but I'm not obligated to. I can think about Christ or have someone read to me. We're free. We're free in Christ. So here they are, verse 21, at the river of Ahava. They're free now. They're experiencing the freedom. And Ezra stops here. He's getting nervous now. They have gold and silver goblets that 70 years before King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem and taken these things to Babylon. They've been taken from Babylon to Shushan, And God touched the heart of the king now, and he gives these beautiful golden goblets to God's people and says, take them back to Jerusalem. I don't think he was a true believer, because he tells them, set up a temple in Jerusalem and pray to your God and pray for the life of the king and his sons. I think it was just selfishness. But God touched his heart anyway, even though it could have been just plain selfishness and me first. And he gave them this precious freedom and gave them these golden goblets that had been stolen 70 years before and said to Ezra, you know how to worship your God. You organize the worship to your God and make your laws, and we'll help you out. So now they have these beautiful things. I don't think they had touched anything like this for 70 years or 50 years or however many years old Ezra was and the other ones that were with him. Nothing but whips and slavery and, you know, a stick across their shoulders and two pails here and milking the sheep and the goats and watering the plants and washing the clothes. The first thing they did was escape. And now when they're at the river of Ahava here, Ezra and the ones that are with them begin to realize, we've got some very valuable cups here. Gold. Anyone would want to steal these things. The hand of God, verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. They had experienced this by the whips of their taskmasters in Babylon. And now what they want is the hand of God upon them. Isn't that what we want too? You know, if you're starting out to go somewhere and partly along the way you think, this is too much. I've taken on too much. I'm not feeling well. There's a time when we need to stop and pray, Lord. Say, Lord, maybe I've started too fast in this. I don't feel adequate for the task you've given me to do. Let's stop here. And they prayed there for 3 days. And verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. How precious. God was with them and took care of them. Let's jump ahead to verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Now, if you're going through a forest, you might be able to hide. But between Shushan and Jerusalem is a desert, and there's no place to hide in the desert. Everyone knows when they see a camel caravan crossing the desert, they must have dried food and probably money. And anyway, the camels can be stolen. There's no way to hide. We simply need the hand of God upon us to take us through. Well, verse 26, I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, 60 articles weighing 100 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas. These precious golden goblets. Now, they hadn't seen this beauty. Most of them probably in their whole lives, and the older men hadn't seen it for 70 years. And there it is in their hand. What a beautiful book this is. What a beautiful psalm is Psalm 23. You know, these atheists that attack the Bible, they attack the Ten Commandments. They're beautiful commandments. They're intended for our security. Don't lie. Don't steal. These things bring peace. They don't. They're not oppressive. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to us to oppress us. And when the Lord's own disciples were eating on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees complained, and the Lord said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was first before the Sabbath. Man was created on the sixth day, and the seventh day was the Sabbath. It was intended as a holy rest to God. God is love. And here they have these beautiful things, but there's a danger. Notice verse 26, I weighed into their hand. There's a danger there that someone might have a sharp knife on the road and they want their shoes repaired or plate of food or maybe a bar of soap, and they might just spend some time scraping some gold off one of those goblets, and then collect the dust and heat it up with some thorn bushes in a ceramic plate. Now they have a little lump of gold to buy something with. And you know, if I pick up that golden goblet when they get to Jerusalem, I can't tell whether there's a little gold missing here and there. The temptation, since they've been slaves all their lives, just to scrape just a little bit off to buy a plate of food. And so these things were weighed to them, and the weight was written down. Verse 28, and I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel and Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. These things are really important. What do we have in this room that is so important? Every page of the Word of God. You know, if there were 10 pages missing in this Bible, and I've used this Bible for quite a few years, I probably couldn't tell, picking up the Bible, if there was a page missing or 10 pages missing. I could tell if it was half gone. But just a little sin here and there, a little just turning away from the truth of God, just a little giving up something that may not seem to be so important. Verse 29, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests. These things are important to God, and they ought to be to us too. Here, 70 years before, Daniel was taken prisoner to Babylon, and he was offered wine to drink and cakes from the king's table. All the prisoners were offered wine and cakes from the king's table. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself from the king's meat. Just a small, maybe that seemed to be insignificant verse from the Word of God, that we shouldn't eat things offered to idols, that God hates idolatry. Just the first and the second commandment. I'll keep all the rest of them. But the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make any image. You shall not bow down and worship them. I'll keep these things in my heart. But you know, I'm a prisoner, Daniel could say. I'm only a young boy, probably your age. I just can't stand up against the whole kingdom of Babylon. I'm a prisoner. I'll follow God in my heart and just, God will understand. No. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself from the king's meat, and God was with him, and he didn't have to do it. He didn't want to give up anything from the Word of God, and we don't have to either. Here's an interesting thing. This is kind of worn. Let me get a newer one. If you look on the edge of a quarter, you'll see it has a serrated edge. This used to be real silver. When I was a little boy, these were real silver. Then they were a copper-silver sandwich. There was copper inside and covered with silver on both sides. Now it's copper zinc inside and covered with steel, stainless steel. It's getting cheaper all the time. But this edge is a carryover. You can hear in the microphone. This is a carryover from when this was solid silver. And the danger in the old days was that someone would take a sharp knife and take 100 quarters and scrape a little off each one, and pretty soon you have some money. And no one could tell the difference. So that's why these teeth are on the edge of the coin, so that you can easily see, and a banker can see, if this has been scraped. That's why the inscription, of course, is on the face, so that you can tell if someone has taken a little bit from the weight of this coin. Because these things used to be valuable. They were solid silver. What about Ruth? What about Ruth? Because God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And You know, in the time of Ruth, if you look just before the book of Ruth, marriage was, who cares? If you just look after the book of Ruth, who cares? And here, Ruth was a Moabitess. And these stories in Judges and 1 Samuel are among the people of God. Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Here is a beautiful golden goblet that God gave to Ruth. Where did it come from? It must have come from God. If you read Judges and you read 1 Samuel, you'll say, it's impossible. You know, I spend a lot of my time with atheists, and I'm surprised that an atheist has never criticized Ruth chapter 1. I'm surprised that an atheist hasn't said, this is impossible, that a Moabitess could be so devoted to the God of Israel. Your God will be my God, your people shall be my people, and your God my God. God gave a beautiful golden goblet to Daniel, and here he's giving one to Ruth. Devotion to the God of Israel. And she had never set foot in Israel before. She'd never visited Bethlehem or Jerusalem. God simply gave this to her, just like these prisoners here that had been born in slavery. And Ezra gave them these beautiful golden utensils that had been stolen from Jerusalem and said, Ezra chapter 8, verse 29, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests. There was a king here about 50 years before, King Belshazzar, and God told him, you were weighed in the balances and found wanting. You see, God has a weigh scale that we don't have. I can step on the scale, but you can't tell if there's love, joy, and peace in my heart. I can step on a weigh scale. No one here in this room can tell if I step on the scale whether I read the Bible the night before and whether I value the precious things of the Word of God. Now, you can tell from what we say. We could tell this morning. I could tell as I was sitting in my seat there. Oh, how beautiful, how lovely. The things that were said this morning about our Savior. God has a balance. And he is the one that weighs these things and values these things. Suppose that you had to build a house. And I gave you a hammer, a nice steel hammer, with the head of the hammer about this big. And you had 4-inch nails and you had to hammer 2x4s. I think you would say, I just can't do it. I mean, you'd take that hammer and pound all you want. And that nail just wouldn't go into the wood. You need a heavy hammer. And if you're working with steel, you know, when I was in elementary school, we had a forge there, and the teacher handed us pieces of steel, and we had to heat it up and forge it into things. You just simply have to got a heavier hammer than a carpenter's hammer. A carpenter's hammer won't do it. You've got to have a sledgehammer, or you can't do it. There's sometimes when weight is important. There's sometimes when the Word of God is important. There's sometimes when Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. He leads me beside the still waters. There's some things when these things, sometimes when these things are important. And if we don't have the weight of the Word of God, we're not going to make it through. And the world has its ways of helping people through that don't have the Word of God. But they don't work. They're not working. The world is going from bad to worse. And what we need to do is treasure and value what the Word of God says. First of all, of course, the knowledge. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. And then we need many other blessings too. Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Here's the things we This is one list. There's another list in Galatians. There's a list in Corinthians. There's many lists, but there's a list in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. But here's one in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Here's eight things that God values, and we need to add these things to our hearts. We need to be accustomed to living this way so that these things characterize who we are. These are things that God weighs, and he wants to find them in our lives. And there's a time coming at the judgment seat of Christ when these things will be brought into review, and everyone will be able to see that we cultivated these things. There's another list in James. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Gentle. We need to be known as a gentle person, easy to be entreated. These are things that God values, gentleness. When I was a young man in Canada, I had to be in the hospital, and it was a teaching hospital, and right beside the hospital there was a university, and the hospital was swarming with students. And they descended upon me, they weren't gentle older doctors. And every one of them that examined my ears, it hurt while they were doing it, and I could feel it quite a long time afterwards. You know, I've been examined quite a few times since that time, and an older doctor checks out my ears and depresses my tongue. Sometimes you don't even feel it. There's a gentleness that a doctor cultivates over the years, and that characterizes who he is. You know, as we get older, and some of us in this room are older, we ought to be more gentle and kind and easy to be entreated. We remember how it feels like to be wrong and how we felt when somebody pointed out how wrong we were. And so we should learn to be gentle to others. These things we find in Christ. Does the Lord know what it is to be falsely accused and mocked? Does he understand what it is to be hurt? Yes, he does. There he was on the cross, mocked and spitted on and crowned with thorns. And how kind and loving he is to us. These are things we need to learn from him. If we live in an atmosphere of beautiful things like they had in the temple 70 years before, gold vessels and golden candlestick with seven arms and a lamp in each arm of the golden candlestick, beautiful music. The walls were white, red, purple, and gold thread. And there were actually angels in the curtains in the walls, woven in the walls of the temple. They didn't appreciate these things. They didn't know how empty they would feel if they lost them all. And they said, we're God's people. We can sin once in a while. We can do little things, not big things, but do little things like worshiping the sun. And you can find the list of what they were doing in the book of Ezekiel. We're okay. We're God's people. We have the temple. Now they've lost everything for 70 years. And God is giving them back these things that had been lost. And now God wants them to value these things. Chapter 8, verse 29. Watch them. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests. We want to reach home in heaven without one page of the Bible missing from our hearts. How much of this book is in my heart right now? How much of this book is in my life, my daily life right now? I don't know. And of course, if we patted ourselves on the back, that would be nothing but pride. But you and I can spend time in the Word of God as guided by the Spirit of God and as led by prayer. And we can gain weight every day. Judges chapter 16. Here's another golden goblet given to someone that didn't deserve it. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. Here's someone who had drifted away from God and given up the word of God and the holiness of God and his separation from evil. And then he lost his eyesight, he lost his hair, he lost his strength. And during those years in the prison, he has come back to God, and God gave him this beautiful golden goblet to take revenge on the Philistines for his two eyes. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's a golden goblet that God has given to Paul. He wasn't always Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. And he was compelling God's people to blaspheme. He wasn't just showing them an image of Caesar and asking them to bow down and worship that image. He was actually compelling them to curse the name of Christ. And you would say, oh, don't talk to Paul. Go to somewhere else. But don't talk to Paul. He can never be saved. But he was. And God gave him this beautiful golden goblet here for Ephesians, for Ephesus. Now, if I was counseling someone, I would say, don't go to Ephesus. They are horrible in Ephesus. They worship this naked goddess Diana. That is a dreadful city with all the deprivation that comes along with idol worship. Go somewhere else, but not Ephesus, not Corinth. Go to the country. People in the country are isolated, and they're not exposed to such wickedness. They're hardworking farmers. They understand about sheep. Go to the country and find a shepherdess or a shepherd with their sheep and read John 10 to them. But don't go to Ephesus. The most beautiful chapter in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 1. Seven blessings here. So carefully explained. We don't find these things anywhere else in the Bible. What about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a beautiful verse. Redemption and forgiveness together. You know, if we're redeemed and not forgiven, we'd be punished. And if we were forgiven and not redeemed, we'd still be going to hell. Not only seven blessings here, but the way they're combined right together. What beautiful, beautiful words in the Word of God. You know, right now we're living in a rich area of Denton. But years ago, we were hard up, and we lived in quite a poor area. And we used to go sometimes in the evening, these long summer evenings, to a rich area of town where there was beautiful flowers and pretty houses, and we'd take our three children there and just walk up and down among the streets in these rich areas and just enjoy the beauty of the trees and the grapefruits and oranges and avocados on the trees and the roses and so on, and the beautiful arrangements of the houses and the quietness of the streets, just because we were out of that environment. It's not so special now because we're living in a rich area. But we're just going to have to imagine here. We're going to have to put ourselves in the shoes of these people, walking through the desert, never having known freedom before. And they have this precious golden bowl with them. And it's been weighed out. And they can look at this beauty. And not only simply beauty, this was sanctified. This was a holy bowl. In fact, there were even holy snuff dishes. You see, there were seven lamps in the Holy of Holies, or in the Holy Place, not the Holy of Holies. There were seven lamps in the Holy Place. And how do you put out a lamp? If you blow it out, there's a little wisp of smoke, and over the years, those beautiful golden curtains are going to lose their color. That fine linen is actually whiter than cotton. They're going to lose their beauty. So they had golden snuff dishes, a little cup on a long stick of gold, of course, and you put that on the lamp, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and put them all out without any smoke. And so they had this beautiful carved golden snuff dish that they could take out and look at as they were. It's about 3 months from Shushan to Jerusalem. Beautiful things on the way. Verse 32. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God. Very interesting. 3 days of rest here in Jerusalem. Part of the reason why they were 70 years prisoners in Babylon, they didn't want to rest. God had asked them to rest. Every 6 years, take 1 year off and leave the grapes and the harvest and the figs and anything that grows by itself. Maybe there's wheat seeds that got forgotten and they grow wheat. Leave that for the poor, the orphan, and for the birds. And the first year, you know, God said, I'll give you enough for three. If you're worried about 1 year, I'll give you enough for three, the sixth and the seventh and the eighth year until harvest time. You're worried about 1 year, I'll give you enough for three. So they were sitting in their houses there on the seventh year, the first seventh year, and they saw these beautiful grapes ripening on the vine and the birds coming and tasting them and maybe Philistines and Amalekites coming too and having some grapes. And they said, we just can't do it. We've got to sell these things. Look at all the money going to waste. And that happened for 490 years. And God said, the land is mine. I asked you to rest. And you didn't. Now the land is going to enjoy its rest for 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. The land is going to enjoy my rest for 70 years. And God had told them, 6 days you shall do your work, and the seventh will be a holy Sabbath to your God. Not just, you're not allowed to do anything. A time when you spend time with me. You see, the problem is that if I have an orchard and I'm selling apples, I walk through that orchard and I look and I'm calculating in my mind, well, 79 cents a pound, there's probably 300 pounds on that tree, and I'm calculating. We can't always do that. On Saturday, God intended them to walk through the orchard and take their children there and say, look at the birds, look at this little weed. See the beautiful flower that God has made on this weed? Of course, the weed has to be cut, but there's one day a week to enjoy these things. And they said, we just can't do it. Look at all the work we could get done instead of resting for a day. And part of our job here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 32, part of our job is to rest. God wants us to. God rested on the seventh day, and he called it my rest, and he wants us to rest too. God is not a hard master. We are harder on ourselves than God is. And part of our job here in this world is to rest. Now be careful. Your mother asks you to clean up your room and you say, well, I'm resting. God wants me to rest, so I'll do it some other time. Of course, the Bible does say, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. It's not resting every day. But part of our job here in verse 32 is to rest and spend time with God. You see, if we're always busy, if you're always washing clothes and washing dishes and thinking about food, you just don't have time to enjoy the Word of God. We just simply need to take 3 days to rest. Verse 33, now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him were the Levites, Jozabad and Jeshua and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and the weight of everything, and the weight was written down at that time. Are these things important to God? Yes, they are. Why is gold so valuable? Not only because it's beautiful, but because its beauty doesn't fade with time. When I was your age, I sold newspapers in Canada and bought a gold watch, and it was such a beautiful gold watch. There were no digital watches in those days, and even the hands were gold. And the background underneath the hands was just a beautiful shade of kind of whiter gold than the hands, so you could read the watch. I remember walking along the street, swinging my arms like this and looking at my watch. Wow, gold watch. Well, within a week or so, these corners here started to turn brownish. And within a short time, the whole thing turned copper brownish. it wasn't solid gold. It was just gold plated. And it didn't keep its value. These things are solid gold. These cups are solid gold. And there's four mentioned by name here. And notice in verse 29, a whole lot of other people were there that were not mentioned by name. The leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Ezra even said where they were going to weigh. And not only the priests and the Levites, the heads of the fathers' houses. So 20 or 50 years afterward, someone could say, your grandfather, when he was walking from Shushan to Jerusalem, your grandfather just took a little gold off this goblet. Now, you can't tell looking at it. If it's very, very carefully scraped all around, you don't lose the shape or the form, and you can't tell by holding it in your hand. Your great-grandfather had a very good plate of food on the way to Jerusalem, and I think that he used some gold. Can they say that? Verse 33. Can they say that? Verse 34. With the number and the weight of everything, all the weight was written down at that time. You know, if someone made an accusation like that, they could say, well, let's get together. All the grandchildren of these people that carried these golden vessels, let's all get together. And let's bring this. Now, it wasn't paper and pen, of course. It was leather and a quill. Let's get these pieces of leather books out of the archives of the temple of God. And you can see the weight when they left Shushan, and you can see the weight when they came to Jerusalem. All these witnesses. Do you remember if your grandfather was a witness? Yes, and my great-grandfather was there too. You see, there's the blessing, brethren, of us talking to each other from the Word of God. We want to make sure that each one of us here has the deity of Christ firmly in our hearts. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the eternal blessings in Christ, salvation by grace, salvation by faith, the blood of Christ, the value of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. We want to make sure that each one of us in this room and anyone else that we can speak to has firmly in their minds, verse 34, the number and the weight of everything. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was sitting in someone's living room, and the youngest girl there, she was about 8 or 9 years old. She said, I don't understand who made God. I said, well, I don't either. Nobody made him. No, that's not good enough. I want to understand it. Well, I said, I don't understand it either. Nobody does. God knows these things. And we just have to leave these things with God. And the whole living room was quiet. And she was the one talking. But I want to understand. There are some things that are beyond us, brethren, and we simply have to believe what the Word of God says. You know, people come up to me at the university and they say, oh, I believe in the Big Bang. I said, that's not good enough for me. I want to know what happened 100 billion years before the Big Bang. You know, I've never found a student that could explain what happened 100 billion years before the Big Bang. Now, the Big Bang is supposed to be 4.5 billion years ago. And the universe is expanding, and the evidence seems to indicate that, as far as they can see, the Big Bang was 4.5 billion years ago. But that's not what we find here. We find here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. You see, for the youngest child here that can understand, this is of the first importance that you realize. We have to let God be God, and we have to humbly accept what he says. Notice verse 21 here in this chapter. That we might humble ourselves before our God. What does that mean? That we might humble ourselves before our God. We simply accept what he says. And we say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to humbly accept what you have said. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the treasure of your precious word and this time that we can spend, Lord, that we can be guided by your Holy Spirit to understand a little more of your love to us. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.